I'd like to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you're able to join with us. If you happen to have a Bible nearby, why don't you go ahead and grab it and open it up to the book of Luke. And today we're going to be in chapter 1. For those who are maybe joining for the first time, last week we started a new series in which we've entitled Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree. And through this series, really what we're doing is we're looking at Christmas music. Now, when I say Christmas music, what we naturally tend to think about is either maybe some of the songs that we sing in the church, songs like O Holy Night or Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or maybe we think of songs that we would hear children sing in school like Jingle Bells. You know, all those are really great songs, but those aren't the ones that we're looking at this Christmas season. What we're talking about are the songs that are found in Luke's gospel. Many maybe aren't aware of this, that Luke actually records 4 songs that surround the narrative of Jesus's birth. And what's amazing, what's beautiful about these songs is really they tell us what Christmas is all about. Now, we kicked this off last week by looking at Mary's song, which really is a song of trust. Well, this week, we're going to look at a song of really a lesser known character in the Christmas story, a Jewish priest by the name of Zechariah. So again, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 67. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, when we think of the first Christmas story, Zechariah is not a character that really comes to mind. Go check out a nativity set, and what you'll discover is he's nowhere to be found. Yet, Zechariah and his family really play a pivotal role in the Christmas narrative. We're first introduced to Zechariah in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. Actually, we meet Zechariah before we even learn the story of Mary and her supernatural conception of Jesus. What we are told about Zechariah is that he is a priest who serves at the temple and that he is married to a woman named Elizabeth. Unfortunately, we discover in verse 7 that Elizabeth has been unable to have children. And now Zechariah and Elizabeth are in their latter years of life, meaning this, that even if she had been able to have children, they are now in a season where that would be impossible. So they've lived their whole life without being able to have children. Now, when we hear that, it really tugs at our hearts, because maybe we have directly experienced, or we know someone who has experienced the pain of infertility. My wife and I, we know a couple who struggled for 7 years to be able to have children. And we saw just how painful that was for them. Well, as painful as that is for us and for those that we care about, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was actually worse. You see, in the first century, it was believed that infertility was a sign of God's judgment on a person. Listen to what scholar Joel Green writes in his commentary on Luke. "The idea that God controls the womb is firmly embedded in Israel's scriptures, with the result that children signified God's blessing and were a source of honor in the community. On the other hand, childlessness was a sign of divine punishment and source of shame. As you continue to read Luke 1, what you find is that even Elizabeth, in verse 25, that she speaks of the reproach that she was viewed with by others because of her inability to have children. So it appears that tragically, people looked at Elizabeth with really judging eyes and with criticism. Now, that's the life that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. That was until something supernatural happened while Zechariah was serving at the temple. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 11, it reads, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" Now, if you're not familiar with Old Testament prophecy, you might miss what makes the angel's announcement so profound. Well, that is besides a postmenopausal infertile person having a child. I mean, that's pretty profound, but there's even more going on. If you look in the Hebrew scriptures, so what we would refer to as the Old Testament, you'll discover that the last book is the book of Malachi. Now, Malachi was Israel's last prophet, and between Malachi and Zechariah's time is about 400 years. Now, in the book of Malachi, in chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, Malachi prophesied that Elijah, who is one of Israel's greatest prophets, and he had been supernaturally taken to heaven, Malachi prophesied that before Messiah appeared, Elijah would return. Therefore, the key to knowing the Messiah was to look for Elijah. Now, the angel tells Zechariah that the prophecy regarding Elijah, that Elijah would return, will be fulfilled in his soon-to-be-born son. Now, I'm sure that you can imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth's excitement that they're going to be parents. But they're not going to just be parents. There's something very special about this child. And it's so amazing that really it goes beyond what Zechariah and Elizabeth ever thought would take place in their lives. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of the fall. And if you're not familiar with the fall, it's the account of mankind's rebellion against God. And if you've ever wondered about why there's pain and suffering in this world, why we die, it's because of the fall. It's when sin entered creation. And scripture says this, that really it fractured all of creation. Now, when you read Genesis 3, what you'll discover is that we encounter this being from the unseen realm that's referred to as the serpent, which it's figurative. That's not an actual snake. But this being from the unseen realm, God declares judgment against this being for his role in tempting and turning people away from God. And listen to what God says to this being in Genesis 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the he that God is speaking of in Genesis 3 here is the Messiah. It is the Messiah who will crush or bruise the serpent's head. Now, Eve clearly understood this, which is why in Genesis 4, verse 1, when she has her first child, she begins to praise God because she's had a male or a man child, she says. Because she's thinking, this might be the one. This could be the Messiah that will crush the serpent. Now, we know that that wasn't the one, but really this longing continued on. And the desire for the Messiah, it really, what we see in Israel's history is it's passed from generation to generation, and to the point that families were encouraged to have as many male children as possible, because you never know which one might be the Messiah. So with every birth of a male child, there's this wonderment, could this be the one that would crush the serpent? Now think about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They never got to experience that wonderment. They never got to hold their child and think, could this be the one? With Elizabeth unable to have children, Zechariah and her, they knew that they would never be a part of the Messiah's arrival. That dream, that hope, in their eyes, was for someone else. But that all changes when the angel appears to Zechariah in the temple. In one moment, Zechariah goes from no hope of ever being part of the Messiah's story to understanding, discovering that his soon-to-be-born son will be central in the Messiah's arrival. Commentator Joel Green continues and says that John's purpose then is to go before the Lord, readying a people prepared for the Lord's coming. The period of waiting is drawing to a close. God is on the move, and John will have the central prophetic role in proclaiming the looming advent of the Lord. With the angel's announcement, Zechariah and Elizabeth's world is instantaneously changed. All the tears and the heartache and the unanswered questions, the feelings of longing that they've had throughout the years, they fade away as they discover that their son will prepare the way for the Messiah. 9 months later, the angel's message comes true. Elizabeth gives birth to a son, and they name him John. And it's at that moment that Zechariah sings this song, declaring that God is faithful and that he has a plan to redeem his children. Dr. Stephen Hine writes, filled with the Holy Spirit, he, being Zechariah, proclaims a magnificent prophecy about the nature and importance of John's prophetic ministry. He foretells and extols how his son will serve to prepare sinful people to gain knowledge of their salvation in the forgiveness of sins that will flow from God's tender mercy. If Mary's song is one of trust, then really Zechariah's is one of purpose. Meaning, Zechariah is singing that God has a plan. God has a plan. And that plan wasn't just for Zechariah and Elizabeth and John, but that plan was for, as he sang about, for Israel and for us, for you and me. God has a plan for our lives. Now, the beauty of Zechariah and Elizabeth's story is that it reveals that nothing can stop God's plan from becoming a reality. Elizabeth's lifelong struggles with infertility couldn't, nor could the elderly age of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God had a plan, and nothing could stop it. But the difficulty of this plan was that Zechariah and Elizabeth spent almost a lifetime not being aware of it. My guess is that with every failed attempt to conceive and with every condescending remark made by others, it probably felt less likely to them that God had a plan for their lives. Even though they hoped for it, and even though they dreamt of it, it probably just felt like an impossibility. but God did have a plan for them. Matter of fact, God's plan was greater than they could have ever even imagined. You see, God wasn't going to just give them a child. He was going to give them the child that would prepare the way for the Messiah. And really, all of creation was going to be impacted by this event, right? All of human history was going to change because of this one event. And Zechariah and Elizabeth and their son John were right in the middle of it, which is why 2,000 years later, we're still talking about them. So with that in mind, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered, does God have a plan for my life? Does God have a plan for me? I think that's a question we've all asked because we all long to know that there's purpose to our lives, that we have purpose. We all long for more than working and paying bills and sitting in front of the television. We want to know that our life matters and that we have purpose. Well, I have good news, and that is this, that Zechariah and Elizabeth's story reminds us that God has a plan for our lives. I like what the Life Application Bible Commentary on Luke states regarding this. The author writes, "Believers must never minimize what God can do through those who are faithful to him." Now, you may be thinking, you know what, Brent, that sounds great, but I don't see anything, right? Maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, I don't see God's plan. You know, I know firsthand that that can be difficult, but let me encourage you with Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. They didn't see anything for a long time, but that didn't mean that God had forgotten about them. It just meant this, that God's timing was different than theirs. And we have to remember that God's timing may be different than our own. You know, whenever I tend to get down, my wife will encourage me with a variation of this question, and she'll ask me, if God doesn't have a plan for us, then why Christmas? Why would Jesus enter into creation and die on the cross to redeem us if he doesn't have a plan for us? You know, I'll be honest. Whenever I'm kind of having a pity party, I hate that question. Here she is challenging me with the Bible. Well, it's good that she does that because it forces me to get my eyes off of myself and to turn them to God. Because obviously the answer to that question can only be one thing. God has a plan for you and for me. It may not manifest in our timing, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. God had a plan for Zechariah and for Elizabeth, and he has a plan for us. And I believe this, that the key from this story to our purpose manifesting is this. It's to remain faithful as Zechariah was. Meaning this, we have to keep pursuing, seeking after God. We have to keep living like Jesus, extending love and grace to others. And we have to keep praying that God's will be done. And if we will do that, I believe that we will find that in God's timing, he will reveal all to us. Now, truthfully, it might be that we don't fully understand our purpose until we step into the life to come, until we go to be with Jesus. But I do believe that there will be a time that God will open our eyes and we will see what we may not have seen before. And that is, we will see how God has used us. We'll see how our lives impacted the lives of others. And we'll see how our life was full of purpose and meaning. Zechariah's song is an encouragement that God has not forgotten about his people. God has a plan for our lives. So my prayer for you as we close today is that you will know that God has a plan for you. And that you, my prayer is that you will seek Him so that you can fully embrace everything that God has created you for. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for the story of Zachariah and Elizabeth. And Lord, I thank you that what it reveals to us is that you are faithful and God, that you do have a plan. And even Lord, when we can't see that plan, it doesn't mean that you aren't moving. It doesn't mean that you're not preparing us for that plan to be manifested in our lives. So Lord, I ask that you would help us to trust you. Help us to trust you, God, when we can't see the plan. Help us to be faithful and help us, Lord, to continue to seek after you. And Lord, we trust that in your timing, you will reveal your plan, your purpose for our lives. God, help us to be faithful in serving of you. Help us, Lord, to reach out and to love others as Jesus did. And God, as we do that, we trust and believe that people will come to know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray for everyone who's listening today, Lord, that you would just continue to bless them. God, I pray that you would continue to comfort them during times of hardship or trials. God, give us wisdom and help us to understand so we can fulfill, Lord, that call that you have put on our lives. Lord, may our lives magnify Jesus. May because of how we live, may others come to know Jesus. And Jesus, we do pray this all in your holy name. Amen.